Matthew chapter 4. I want to read several scriptures concerning the message, a change of occupation. A change of occupation. All these scriptures have to do directly or indirectly with the subject. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they straightway left the boat and their father, and followed him. Chapter 9. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed by from thence, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the place of toll. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now Luke 5. This is supplementary to the first call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Except for Luke, we would not know this detail that you have to work in or make it distinct from what we have in Matthew chapter 4. And starting verse 1. Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Seems so simple. The Lord Jesus calls them, they obey, and follow him. But turn to chapter 9 now. Chapter 9. Verse 57. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And now, Mark chapter 5. This demoniac named Legion has been cured. And in verse 15, it says, They come to Jesus and behold him that was possessed with demons, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, even him that had the legion, and they were afraid. And they that saw it declared unto them how it befell him that was possessed with demons, and concerning the swine. And they began to beseech Jesus to depart from their borders. And as he was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with demons besought him that he might be with him. And he suffered him not, but said unto him, Verse 19 again, And he suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go to thy house, and unto thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he hath mercy on thee. And he went his way, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marvel. One other portion in chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. A rich young ruler has come to the Lord Jesus, and he's asking him what he has to do to inherit eternal life, and the Lord tells him the conditions. In verse 21, And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the things that you tell us in your word about your Son's dealings with the sons of men. Our God, we are glad that we learned that he was not always successful. He gave invitations to many. Some accepted and some refused. We pray that we shall learn from this, our Father, that he also gives exhortations to his people, and some take those exhortations and some refuse. But let us learn, our God, from the portions we have read about occupations and the change from one to another, and understand, our Father, whether your son would call us and tell us to follow him? Or your son, if we wanted to follow him, would say, no, go home and do your work there. We pray, Father, that we shall understand that your son is he who knows what is best. So teach us, our Father, from the portions we've read about changes in occupations. We thank you for your goodness to us this day, our Father. And we pray that you shall bless us in our souls as you blessed us in our bodies and made it possible for us to be here. So undertake for us. We look to thee for good. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Some people never have to worry about what job they're going to do in life. Their father had a job, and the children are born, and they simply fill in and take their place by their father. What is remarkable is this. The Lord Jesus took his occupation from his foster father, Joseph. How strange. I would think that the holiest, most brilliant man that was ever born of woman would certainly be allowed to fill an occupation more than a laborer with his hands, with his brilliant mind. And we are not talking about the miraculous powers, because it said in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I would think that the Lord Jesus would be singled out as a child and given a place among the children of Israel as one of their great teachers. This is what has happened to so many musicians and so many other brilliant children. They have been discovered in their youth, and some, when they are 5 or 6 years of age, have been sent to professional musicians to teach them, and then when they were 12 years of age, sent to the Paris Conservatory or some other great institution of music, and they went through life in that occupation. But with the Lord Jesus, he was brought up by a carpenter, and his father was a carpenter, and he simply fitted in and did the work of a carpenter. And so it tells us two things in the Bible. That his father was a carpenter, and it says that he was a carpenter. But what happened is that our Savior stayed in that occupation until he was 30 years of age, and then he had a change of occupation. Some, like Stradivarius. You've heard of Stradivarius. Stradivarius, the greatest violin maker. He made violins his whole life long until he was in his 90s, and he died making violins. He never changed his occupation. And probably Peter, Andrew, James, and John, had they been left to themselves, would have continued in their occupation as fishermen, and had they had children, as Zebedee had children, he was a fisherman and his children were fishermen, they had gone on that same occupation. And so some of us face life and we wonder what to do. And as we face life, some say, I want to do something that will make me rich. And another one says, well, I'm one who likes to enter contests. I'm one who likes to hunt. And so what I'm going to do is to take an occupation that allows me much free time so that I can really do what I want to. And that is what some do. But others, like William Carey, was a man who wanted to be a missionary for God. And he did go out, depending on God. And he mended shoes. And someone said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I mend shoes for a living to pay expenses," he said. "But my heart is telling sinners how to be saved." Now, that's a lovely thought. Because not everybody, if they go into the ministry, can be supported by the ministry. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul was one who was the greatest servant of God, and yet in the book of Acts, you find him rooming and boarding with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers. And so the Apostle Paul, to pay his room and board, sat down and mended tents with them. That's a remarkable thing. Every Jew was taught a trade. Anyone who is brought up in light and is not taught a trade, is not prepared by his parents to work, is a child that you're seeking to destroy. And what happens is that some people are brought up in wealthy families and they never have to work. That could be good or it could be bad. But let me tell you this about my father. I never realized it, but my father was a very brilliant man, and he went to, when he was a young man, North Carolina State College. Now it's a university, but then it was a college, and then he went to Columbia University to study to be a physician. But what happened, it was cold in New York, and he wrote home and told his mother that it was cold, and she said, "Mabel, you come on home. You don't have to go to school in New York." And my grandfather was a wealthy man, and so Daddy came home, and I never remember him doing much work his whole life long. A sad thing, because he was a brilliant man. What he did when he wanted to, he went out and could get a piece of maple and bring it home, and he had the tools, and he could fashion it and make a violin with his hands. And not only that, he knew about electricity, he knew about everything, and that was not passed on to me. But at the same time, the love to study and the love of the Word of God, that was in me, and that's what I wanted to do. Since the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, as soon as I was saved, I started telling people about being saved. But I was saved when I was 19, and I prepared for 10 years before I was commended to the work of God. And I never asked to be commended. I would never presume to do such a thing. But what happened was, after I prepared, I came back to Raleigh, and I went to the assembly, and when they asked me to preach, I would preach, and the other times, I would listen, and I had jobs. I worked various jobs, and in the spare time, I would study the scriptures and preach as often as I could. And so that went on for year after year. So finally, I was approached by the brethren, and they said, "If you will ask us, we will commend you to the work of the Lord." And I said, "I would not presume to ask you to commend me to the work of the Lord." And so they said, "All right." And so a while later, they came and said, "You are not asking us, but we are telling you, you should be in the work of the Lord. Now, go out." And that is why I am here. But I worked all those years until 1956. I labored with my hands that I might do the will of God. And I never complained. And once I went into the ministry, many times I thought this, it would be so much easier if I had a job that began at a certain hour and ended at a certain hour, and then I could say the rest of the time is mine. But what happens is that people think that you preach for 45 minutes on Sunday, and when I was younger, Sunday night, and then you preach on Wednesday, and then at times you have a series of meetings. But I was studying last night almost till midnight, and I'll be studying, God willing, when I go home. There is the preparation. And then when you come and preach, it looks so easy. Why? Because for hours and hours and hours I prepared. That's why. But I never presume to say that I am one who had the ability to minister the Word of God. But it says, not he who praises himself, but someone else who praises you. And so that's why I'm here. I never ask. And this, it might encourage you, I have never asked in my whole life long to preach at any assembly. They have always asked me. So here I am, after all of these years preaching, and I thank God for it. But understand that at one time in my life, in October of 1956, I had a change of occupation. Before, I was doing secular work and in my spare time doing the will of God, preaching, studying. But then instead of working 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week, because at times that's what it involved, I was able to take those hours and spend them studying the Word of God. And I'm 80 years old now, and I'm still preaching. For this reason, on an occasion, someone came who didn't know about assembly preachers, and they said, at what age do you retire? And the answer was, we do not retire, we expire. And so that is the way it is. If you don't work, you don't eat. Perhaps it would be different. I don't know. But understand this, that I delighted to do secular work as long as God had me in that work. But then I was called into the ministry, and I said yes to the Lord. Think now. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, and the apostles. The Lord Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter was spoken to this way. He said, fear not, from now on you shall catch men. How great an honor it is to be called by God to do the work of God. Your whole life given to doing the work of God. You say, why, any man should immediately embrace such an opportunity. No, for this reason. There are some who want to do the work of God, and God does not want them to do that work. Some who have a desire in their hearts to follow the Lord. That's why I read you about Legion. He had been demon-possessed, but our Savior healed him. And as the Lord was leaving, and think of this, our Savior has exorcised the demons that had gone into the swine, and they drowned. And so the people in that town tell Jesus, get out of town. We don't want you around here. So the Lord Jesus said, yes, I will leave. And he did. But as he was leaving, they didn't want him around. Legion went and said to him, Lord, let me go with you. That's lovely. That one who had been blessed of the Lord was prepared to give his life to the Lord. You say, well, certainly the Lord would immediately embrace him and accept his offer. The Lord Jesus said, no, you are not one who is to follow me intimately. He said, you do this. You go home to your house and to your friends and to your relatives and tell them how great things God has done for you. And that's what he did. He went where the Lord told him to go, and it said people listened to him and they marveled at the way God had worked in his life. Now let me ask you this. When Peter went and told people about the Lord and they were moved, was there any difference? When this demon-possessed man, healed now, went home and told them what God had done for him and their hearts were moved, you say there was no difference. Of course not. And some people think, why, there is a great difference for one who is in the full-time work of the Lord and one who isn't in the full-time work of the Lord. There is no difference except this. There are some that God does save, as he did to Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. But there are some who retain their secular positions and do more work than I do and others. There was a man in Raleigh, and his name was Jimmy Chapel. And that man, as long as I knew him, worked a full day's work. He was a pharmacist, and he had this degree, and he worked at King Drug Company, and from 8 in the morning until 5 in the afternoon, some hours like that, he would go and fill all these prescriptions and send them out to the doctors. And immediately when he got home, he would have a bite to eat and would go to Rex Hospital and for hours go from ward to ward telling all of those sick ones about the Lord Jesus, who loved them and was concerned about their bodies and was concerned about their souls. And that man who worked a full week's work every Sunday when he was there. At times, they did not have speakers. If not, he had a message prepared and he would stand up and speak. On Wednesday night, they had open meetings and he would wait and wait, and if no brother was exercised, he would get up and give the meeting, give the message at that meeting. Now, what I'm saying is this, that man put in a full week of secular work, hours and hours, and yet he did more work in his off time for the Lord than some of us do that are in the full-time work. So do not think that only those who are commended to the work of the Lord do the work of the Lord, and do not go around and say, well, I would do more, but I'm not a commended worker. There are some like this dear brother who do more in addition to their secular work than some of us do that are commended to the work of the Lord. And so think now. Here are some that have a change of occupation, not by quitting a secular job and taking a ministerial job, but when they are led to Christ, they continue in their secular job, but now that job is secondary, and their principal purpose in life is to preach the gospel of the grace of God. But if you read, and there were so many passages I could have read to you about the responsibilities of those that are in secular work, it said, servants, obey your masters, please them in all things, not with eye service. Do not steal. Give a good day's work. And so that was what is expected of those that are in secular positions. And I say this, that before I did go into this work that I'm in now, I had one secular job after another, and I always did it as well as I could. I remember, at first when I came home, I worked for Wilson Meat Packers, and I learned so much working at that job. It was a hard job. What we had to do, if you've ever seen beef, sides of beef and fronts of beef, they didn't get into the freezer by themselves. They would come in on a big box car when I was working in Raleigh, and we men would have to go in and pick them up one by one and carry them into the cooler and hang them on hooks. And once we got them there, then the A&P store or Food Lion or some such stores, they would offer these big pieces of beef, and we could go in and take them again and load them in the truck. And then I can remember to this day, one of the most difficult ones, it was the A&P store on Hillsborough Street. And you had to go up all these steep steps, and here I was with this great big piece of beef on my shoulder. But I went and I worked 8 or more hours a day lugging beef. And I asked this, they said, put down what your occupation is. I said, what is my occupation? And they said, you are a lugger. And so I lugged beef. And the sad thing was this, talking about putting in a good day's work, not everybody worked the way I did. A big box car would come in filled with these pieces of beef. And we men were supposed to go and unload it and put it in the cooler. And I can remember this day, some of those sorry scoundrels getting in the box car, sitting down, leaning against the side, and smoking cigarettes while I was lugging that beef, one right after another. That's the way some sorry ones were. But even then, I did a good day's work, and I thank God for it. I did that, and then into another occupation until I was commended to the work of the Lord. So remember this, that even though I had a physical occupation, I had a change of occupation when I trusted Christ as Savior. I was in a physical occupation, but my occupation was serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and that was the important thing. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if you have a secular position and you are saved, then you have a change of occupation if your heart is right. And you do a better day's work than you ever did before for your employer. And at the same time, after that, you do a full day's work for your Lord and Savior. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And that's what we're to do. And I remember this. Forgive me for telling you so much about this, but we're talking about occupations. Julian Stevenson, who used to come and preach. At one time, I was working with him on a construction job. And he told the others about this insane worker that was always talking about the Lord. And yet what happened was later in life, after I had witnessed to him, he got saved, and then he was looked upon as an insane worker as well. But never did you quit doing your secular work and witness for the Lord. That would be dishonorable to the Lord. But when we were working together, I could talk, but never interrupt the work. And so what I'm saying is this. When I was doing secular work, I was witnessing for the Lord. I was studying. I was answering questions. So do not think that you have just a physical occupation if your work is secular, because you changed occupations mentally when you trusted Christ as Savior. And if you were one like Peter or Andrew or James or John or Matthew, the Lord has said, follow me. Follow him. But if not, do not follow him. I remember here in this assembly years ago, there was one who came and wanted to go into the work of the Lord. And we looked at his life and we said, no, you are not to go into the work of the Lord. And he was indignant and he never understood. And today, the man has abandoned his wife, gone, and is married to another woman. We saw it then and we said, no, you're not supposed to be in the work of the Lord. And so, take the word of those with whom you fellowship, as I did in Raleigh. I told them, no, I'm not going to commend myself. And so what they did was to commend me. And so I thank God for that. And what the Lord has taught us is this. He said to Peter, he said, fear not, from now on you shall catch men. Peter knew all the strategy in catching fish. And there are some excellent soul winners that know all the tricks of witnessing and getting people's attention, even though they're in some other place, as in an airplane. This friend of mine was talking to the uncle of President Bush. He was on an airplane, and he was sitting next to them. And they started a conversation, and they said, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going to Maryland. And where are you going? We're going to Washington, D.C. What? He said, well, I'm the uncle of President Bush, and we're going to some celebration that he's having. And Craig Shikharji, my friend in Maryland, was witnessing to them and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if you would do that. I thank God for every opportunity. If a person gives an opening, witness to that individual. The Apostle Paul could say this, my hands are pure from the blood of all men. How many people have you not witnessed to? I cannot remember one person who has ever given me an opening to witness to them, that I have not witnessed to them. At times it might be shaky. At times it might not be as clear as it should be. But if an opening came, I would do it, and I thank God for it. So remember it. And also this. As a little boy, I used to go fishing. And I knew the tricks of catching fish. I'd gone up and down the branches in Raleigh in the woods and found deep holes where fish were. And I knew where to go. And I knew how to catch them. Now, what the Lord Jesus says is this. He says, from now on, you shall catch men. Well, there's a trick to doing that as well. The Lord Jesus was the one who was smartest when it came to catching men. When he was at the well of Samaria, this woman, this outcast, came up. And this is how he started. He said, give me a drink of water. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me that I'm a Samaritan? And the Lord Jesus had the conversation started. And before that interview ended, the woman had trusted the Lord, went into town and was witnessing and was sending out Samaritans to the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus came to him by night, flattering the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you must be born again. The Lord Jesus took every opportunity or made that opportunity. And that's what we should do as well. I remember being among some of those fellows I was working with. And they said, boy, it's hot as hell today. And I said, how do you know how hot it is in hell? And he looked at me and said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, do you cuss, drink, or smoke? I said, no. And so he said, well, I guess I have to listen to you. And so just remember that there were opportunities when people were doing good things or bad things. And so the Lord Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he said, from now on, you shall catch men. So a change of occupation, whatever your occupation might be. I hope mentally your occupation has changed. And from this day forward, you will tell souls how to be saved. He that winneth souls is wise. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this privilege that you've given to us, whatever we're doing. We are thankful that our life from now on, even though we are saved, is not our own. It belongs to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that we'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to me, to live is Christ. And we are thankful for that hope that you've given us, to die is gain. So help us, whatever our occupations might be, to be commended for what we are doing. If we're in secular occupations, our God, may the Master say, this is a good servant. And our Father, if we are your spiritual servants, may we do the best we can. And in the coming day, we'll hear your Son say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us, whatever our occupation is, to be those that serve man and serve God acceptably. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.